ashamed of the gospel, the good news about messianic salvation through Messiah Jesus, because this message and this message alone unleashes the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes the message and becomes loyal to the three-in-one God of Israel, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Shalom, this is Rabbi Loren coming to you live by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. That's right, Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, made me kosher. My guest today is Professor Judith Mendelson Rood, and Professor Rood is a Messianic Jew. She is professor of history and Middle East studies at Biola University in Los Angeles, California. She's married to Paul, and they have two sons, both of whom are now working with Jews for Jesus. Professor Rood teaches writing and research methods to history majors at Biola, where she also supervises their senior research and honors seminar papers. In addition, she teaches the history of the Middle East and Islam, Jewish history, the history of Israel and Zionism, the history of Jerusalem, Jewish-Christian-Muslim relations, the Arab-Israeli conflict, and I'm sure even more. Professor Rood, welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Hi, Rabbi Loren.
Hi, Dr. Judy. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to hear your voice.
And it's good to hear you. So, Professor Rood, let's start with your story. How did the living God reveal himself to you and that Yeshua is the Messiah? How has Jesus made you kosher?
Well, since we're on radio, instead of giving the long version, which is the story of my life before I was saved, I'll focus in on the short story, which is that I came out to Chicago from the East Coast to be a PhD candidate at the University of Chicago, and I had been raised as a conservative Jewish girl, had gone to Israel, had seen the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and had come back from Israel as a 16-year-old with a lot of questions, and had been really outside of the synagogue for many years by the time I got to the University of Chicago. And my distance from God and my anger at him about the Holocaust was kind of eating me up from the inside. I was very distressed with God. I couldn't understand why everything was out of order, why there wasn't peace, why was there so much suffering. And I was like a sponge just as I was doing my research and studies on the history of the Middle East. I was just so sad and upset that God didn't do anything about the suffering of our people. I didn't understand evil. I just didn't know how I could even bear to live, honestly. So I was just functioning on the outside like a perfectly normal person. On the inside, I was a mess. And I really didn't have any reason for hope, and I was fairly self-destructive. So that's the state of mind I was in. And when I arrived at the University of Chicago, I had some friends from the past, but I really didn't know anybody in Chicago. And so I was also really on my own. My parents had just separated, and so their marriage was breaking up. And I was just asking God. I knew who God was, but I just couldn't understand why he was so distant. And I couldn't figure it out. I'm a smart cookie. I'd studied lots of history. I just couldn't understand what God was doing way out there beyond our reach. And so in the second semester, in the very beginning of the semester, I met a young man who had just come back from India, and he was, as they say, on fire for the Lord. He was a Gentile guy who had had his own spiritual journey. And there was something about him that was very interesting to me because he claimed to know the God of Israel, and he recognized that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and that was an important part of his self-understanding. And this was really shocking news to me because I was very anti-Christian. I thought that all Christians were anti-Semites and that the church had replaced Israel in their minds. And here I met a guy who actually believed that God was going to restore the Jewish people, and he had a purpose and a plan. And I needed to understand, how could this be? This did not fit in to any data that I had about the history and philosophy of Christianity or the theology of Christianity. So he was involved with Campus Crusade, and they were also affiliated with Jews for Jesus, which was having a Bible study on campus. And I was so hungry to go back to speaking Hebrew because I had spent quite a bit of time in Israel and I was fluent in it. And I decided I was so desperate that I would even go to a Jews for Jesus Bible study. And as soon as I went to the very first one, I started fighting with them. I said, how can you call yourselves Jews for Jesus? Isn't that deceptive? And, you know, why do you have to be so obnoxious, honestly? And they were very kind and kind of smiled. And they were just very loving towards me. And it didn't feel fake, because I have a huge fake detector that I can tell when people are being false with me. So these people struck me as very genuine. They were very bright. They had strong Jewish identities, and they were confident, and they were loving, and they loved the Lord God of Israel. And I was just blown away by these people. And so I started to attend some events. I remember there was a great debate that the University of Chicago put on between two physicists, both Nobel Prize winners, as I recall. One was a believer and one wasn't, and they debated whether or not God exists and created the world. And, of course, my man, the guy who believed in God, won, and I was amazed. I couldn't believe that a bunch of what I thought were secular people could even, you know, go to such an event, and I was so amazed by him. So roll forward a little bit more. It was Passover time, and I always had a big Passover Seder for all my friends, and I invited this fella to come to our Passover Seder, and he said, well, if I come to your Seder, will you come with me to Easter services? And by the way, it was InterVarsity. It was not Campus Crusade. Campus Crusade is great, but it was InterVarsity that was doing these things on campus. So I said, okay, I'll go. So we went Sunday morning to the Easter service, and it was at the Hilton Hotel. There was no Christian symbolism. It was just a hotel room. It was arranged in an unusual way. I had never seen it before, and I will never see it again, I guess. Everything was in the round. So everyone was sitting in a circle in hotel chairs. A very multiracial group of students, you know, all kinds of internationals and locals, and I was very impressed by that. And then Jan Moskowitz was the pastor speaking that day, and he preached on the concept of repentance and used the Hebrew word shuvah throughout the service. And now that was a word that had great meaning in my thinking, because to return to God is what I long to do, to stop fighting with him and to trust him again. But I couldn't bring myself intellectually to do that. And as Jan was wrapping up the sermon, he said, and of course this was something I didn't know about, but he asked, if there's anyone here who wants to know the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach as their Savior, their personal Savior, stand up. And I thought to myself, you know, who would do that? And I had my eyes closed in prayer, and the Lord, of course, had been reading my thoughts all along, and I opened my eyes, and I was standing up. And I didn't remember standing up. I don't remember deciding to stand up. I just remember looking, opening my eyes and seeing Jan Moskowitz looking at me, and I felt like a deer caught in the headlights. I just thought, I have to get out of here. What in the world is going on? I'm very shy. I don't usually draw attention to myself. And I told my friend, you know, I'm out of here. Bye. Don't bother me. So I went back to my little studio apartment overlooking Lake Michigan, where I frequently thought about jumping from my 13th-story window, and I said, Lord, is this really you, or am I deceiving myself because I'm weak? And I didn't hear a voice, literally, but in my, you know, I heard the Lord say to me, stop fighting me, trust me, follow me. And I said to the Lord, imagine the chutzpah, but Lord, you don't know the trouble that this will bring. My mom will be so angry with me. This will ruin my life because I've got, you know, a commitment to being a Jewish intellectual. How can I follow you? And the Lord said again, trust me, follow me. And then this went on. There were three cycles of it. And finally, I collapsed and said, this was over the course of, I think, 2 or 3 days. I was reading a lot of Hebrew poetry. I was reading the Tanakh. I was struggling to figure out if it was just that I was weak and tired and at the end of my rope, or if this was really the Lord speaking to me. And I decided at the end of the thing, this experience that I was having, that I was going to make that leap of faith, knowing full well that I didn't even have the words to explain what had happened, that there was no way that I could intelligently discuss this with anyone. It was an incredibly personal decision. And yet I knew that I needed to become a disciple of Christ. And I remembered that when I was in Israel many years earlier, I had read through the New Testament, and especially the Sermon on the Mount when I was at Gennesar and up on the Mount of Beatitudes. And I remember thinking at that time, you know, if I lived at that time, surely I would have been one of those people in the crowd who followed Jesus around because of his great charisma and the beauty of what he was teaching. But after all of these intervening years of anti-Semitism and hatred for the Jewish people and the development of Christianity as, you know, what I felt to be a noxious religion, you know, how could I ever make, betray my people? How could I ever do that? But now, you know, seven years later, I realized that my people were so beloved of me that maybe I needed to do this for their sake too, and that maybe this was part of the problem, that my Jewish people didn't understand the truths of what Jesus was teaching. And maybe, like all wisdom, we need to be able to be willing to learn from Jesus too. And I think it was in that posture as a disciple that I embarked on my Christian walk. And, of course, that was many years ago. It was 29 years ago, so I'm much more competent to speak about what the Christian faith means. But that experience is as close to me as the hair on my head. I will never forget those moments when I was really wrestling with God personally. And my big concern were actually two. One is betraying my people and getting, you know, my mom and my family all upset with me. And I decided that didn't matter because I probably was upsetting them anyway in other ways, and that this was really big, but it was more important to be true to myself. And the other was that I was being weak because I was raised to be a very strong person. I was expected to have a great deal of confidence and to get by on my own resources. And to tell you the truth, I realized that there was no way that I could continue to just take total responsibility for battling it out with this ugly world. And so I realized I needed God. I needed his help. And so he humbled me and really brought me to my knees. He made me realize what a sin it was to think about destroying myself and to stop even thinking about that, but to realize that I was his and that he loved me and that he wanted to have a relationship with me and that he could help me understand what it is that he's doing in our times. And so that's what the rest of the story has been about.
Professor Rood, that's it. That is a great story, beautifully expressed. I have some follow-up questions. When you first went to that Bible study that Jews for Jesus taught, and this was where, the University of Chicago?
Yes.
Do you remember who was teaching the Bible study? And it seemed from your story that there was more than one of the Jews for Jesus staff there.
Oh, yeah, it was Stuart Rothberg. And then there were a couple of PhD music majors who were the hosts of the Bible study. And then there were probably several other people, but I especially remember the man who would become my husband, Paul, who had witnessed to me to begin with. And beyond that, I can't really remember, because after this, my life started to accelerate in major ways, and we didn't continue to go to the Bible study for various reasons. So it was only for a semester, really, that I was involved with that Bible study, and really only from, I think, March to May.
Because
in May, I had to... Yeah.
It accomplished God's purposes in your life. I want to make a comment. You told us that as you were growing up, you did not feel close to God. You felt this distance from God, you know, as if he was seemingly uninvolved. In fact, you were distressed with God's seeming uninvolvement. A lot of Christians have this, I would say, almost mythological understanding that Jewish people are close to God. But that's really not true, is it?
Well, I can't speak for a lot of other Jewish people, and I've come to respect Orthodox Jews more because of their prayer discipline. But as for us secular Jews, I feel that he's very distant, and unfortunately, people tend to think that that gives them license to do whatever they want. And so we've become among the most hedonistic of all people. And it really distresses me, because they feel that God isn't going to judge them. And it's almost that mocking kind of idea that the, you know, that the nations used to say to the Jewish people back in the biblical period, where is your God? Why doesn't he do anything about this? Why doesn't he act? Well, I think a lot of Jewish people today who are not Orthodox really are thumbing their nose at God and saying, well, if I'm being bad, you know, show me, or, you know, kill me now. But they don't believe that. So they just sin, and they say they don't believe in sin, but they know what they're doing is wrong. My son was talking to me on Skype yesterday about what's going on in Tel Aviv and how hedonistic the culture has become. And so, yeah, I think a lot of Jewish people think that because God isn't in their lives, they might as well party hardy until the end. And so they do. And I'll tell you, I have this little quote from Franz Kafka, who is one of the, you know, great Jewish intellectuals of the 20th century. He wrote in a poem called The Fragment, "My longing was for the ancient times. My longing was for the present. My longing was for the future. And with all this, I am dying in a watchman's hut." That was my favorite quote when I was in college, and it expresses what I think sensitive Jewish people who really believe in God and want to be good people feel when they think about God. He was great in the past, but he's removed himself from history, and so it's up for us to tikkun ha'olam, to fix the world. And we can't fix the world, only God can. And so where does that leave us? I think that Jewish people in particular think that it's up to us to save the world, and we're responsible to, you know, solve the Arab-Israel conflict because our people are involved, and we need to get social justice accomplished. And that's basically what's preached in the more liberal synagogues. But I've come to appreciate the Orthodox Jews who pray a lot. Now, I don't think that they're right in how they pray, but it's a good idea to pray, and I've been spending the summer studying some great prayer warriors who have taught me a lot more, because as I've worked in the Christian world as a professor, I've had so many wonderful opportunities to interact with Christians from around the world. And one thing is really clear to me, and that is that we must disciple the new believers who are coming out of all these different cultures, especially the Israelis who are coming to know the Lord, the Arabs and Muslims who are coming in the thousands, because they believe that they have to follow Jesus and they want to be discipled. And yet there's so much fear about this, because the repercussions for people who apostatize, you know, that's the ugly word that they use, the consequences are so dire, even including being killed for Muslims, that I just feel that we must disciple new believers. And Jews who have been working in Jewish missions understand how important that is, because in the 19th, 18th centuries, when Jews were converting, it was very difficult, and they had to be given safe houses where they could reestablish their social identities. And thank God we live in a much more free time, and so religious freedom is much more realizable for all of us. And the idea that your identity changes is true. Jesus does change you when you become a follower, but that doesn't mean that he erases your ethnic identity or your culture. He redeems it. And so we have to be really good at helping to help believers to redeem their identities in Christ. They're new men, but they're not blank slates. God created us in our distinctive ways so that we could together in our different ways celebrate and exalt him. So I'm really excited about what God has shown me in my life, and it's been a very long haul. It took me 10 years to tell my mom, no, not 10 years, but 7 years to really tell my mom that I had become a believer in Jesus. And when I did tell her, she almost strangled my dog to death. She was so upset. And it took many years for us to reestablish our relationship, which is now very good, because my mom has also grown in her knowledge of the Lord. And I, you know, I continue to pray that all of the people who don't know who Jesus is would be willing to take the risk and give him a chance to speak to their hearts. I believe he speaks all the time, and he never gives up. But there's so much pride and so much stubbornness, and people aren't willing to give up the things that they hold most dear. And they deprive themselves of the opportunity to get to know what it means to be in fellowship with the Lord. And meanwhile, the people who do truly and sincerely walk with Jesus, they are benefiting in ways that cannot be assessed in any kind of qualitative or quantitative way. But that is the difference between the believers and the non-believers. It's that we have an experience walking with God. He's in us, and he changes us. And
he does.
We begin to understand love. I could go on and on.
Professor Ruth, let me just say that, you know, definitely the secular Jewish people, which are probably 80-85% of the Jewish population, both in Israel and the United States, secular, you know, secular humanistic Jews, atheists, agnostics, are definitely not close to God. But I would say the Orthodox Jews are best described by what Paul said. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So, yes, they are praying, they are davening, they're trying to do the mitzvot, the commandments, they're trying to fulfill Judaism, but they're really falling short, they're missing the mark, and they really don't have that right relationship with God that must include our wonderful Jewish Messiah and coming to God on his terms, not on their own terms. Professor Ruth, thank you so much for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher today. Really, I know you have a lot more to say, and I'd love to talk to you more about the situation in the Middle East and with Muslims and Jews. I know you are a real maven, a real expert in that area. Maybe we could have you back on Jesus Made Me Kosher sometime in the future, Lord willing. What do you say?
With pleasure. I would be very happy to do that.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Professor Ruth. Please give my love and greetings to your wonderful husband, Paul. And again, thanks for being my guest. You are listening to Rabbi Lauren on Jesus Made Me Kosher. My guest today has been Professor Judith Mendelson Rood, a real Jewish intellectual who came to know the Jewish Messiah, and he gave her the peace that she was looking for, the relationship with God that she was craving, and really gave her a new Messianic Jewish identity. And so from all of us who are part of Congregation Shema Yisrael, I want to say shalom, shalom.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.